consistent. How many of you have, you know, worked with maybe people on your job and, you know, you work hard, you try to work hard, and you go to work and you're pulling your share, and then how many of you know that there's always a weak link in the chain? Come on, somebody. There's just, you know, you feel like you're doing their work, and that you realize, hey, they're paying them what they're paying you, and you know the rest of it. Come on. You feel like, hey, there's, you know, I just wish he would just do his part. And how many of you at work have to make, I know I'm preaching to somebody, you have to make up for somebody else's weakness. Come on. Amen. And you just wish they were persistent. You just wish that they were dependable. You wish that they had the tenacity to push on. How about those days when it snowed? You know, you got a Toyota Celica, no four-wheel drive. They got a 4x4 Dodge Ram, and they couldn't make it to the job site. Come on. Come on. You know? Are you coming in today? Not with this weather. You know? And they're Ram tough. Come on. Amen? They should have been driving a Ford. That's the problem. Amen? Persistent faith. This is what we're talking about today. Today is the second in the series of messages, as we said, from this pulpit in the month of February. Faith February. God's going to do some incredible things this year. I'm excited about what he's doing. Last week we talked about the foundation of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, we looked at a verse that is a powerful verse. It says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, he does exist, and that he, listen, that he rewards." See, a lot of times we got this thing all jacked up in our mind and our behavior because we think God rewards our actions as far as coming to church and writing the check. We think God rewards good works. God doesn't reward good works. He doesn't. God rewards faith. Amen? He rewards faith. He rewards faith. Faithfulness is a part of it, but he's not impressed by our good works, especially if our motives are wrong. I know some people standing with God. It won't work. It won't work. He said it in the Bible. He said, in some cases, I'm going to be looking at someone and I'm going to say what? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because you know what? I never knew you. And yet they thought that they'd done so much. They created some brownie points with God. It doesn't work that way. God's looking for faith. God's looking for faith. Faith in the one who says, Lord, I know I'm nothing without you. I need you. I need you. God's looking for faith. Faith is why we're here today. And every one of us are finding ourselves on a different place on that continuum from one end to the other. Every one of us finds ourselves on a different place in our faith. You can talk to me, you can talk to Martin, you can talk to Tim, you can talk to Lynn, you can talk to anyone. And I guarantee you, you will discover that they may be a little bit different in their walk with God than you are. They're at a different place. And that's not something that we point the finger in and say, well, you know, I wish they were as strong as I am in my faith. No. You just realize that every one of us is on a different place in our walk with God. Some of us are full of faith. Amen? Amen. Some of us this morning are filled with faith, mountain-moving faith. We're believing for great things. Of our game, so to speak. We walk into Walmart. We're looking not just for our item that we want to throw in the basket, but we walk into Walmart saying, God, can someone in this room, can someone in this store use me today to come and speak a blessing over them? Amen. That's a different level of faith, beloved. That's the kind of faith that we expect mountains to move. That's the kind of faith that we look at mountains and we expect them to move out of our way. We expect crooked places to be made straight. And we expect to walk in the favor of God. We're a threat to the kingdom of darkness. We get out of bed in the morning and the devil says, oh my God. He's up. She's up. That's the kind of faith. I wish I just had two or three people in the church that would say, that's where I am. I'm excited about what God is doing in and through me. I can't wait to grab the oil and say, in the name of Jesus. I wish half the church would get ignited with that kind of faith. That's the kind of faith that makes demons tremble. Let's just be honest. While some of us may have just had enough faith just to get here today. Well, I'm going to go. You know, we talked a little bit about this last week. Thinking that today might be my breakthrough day. You know, I was working on my message this week. And honestly, you know, some weeks it just comes so easy. Some weeks the Holy Spirit just speaks to my heart and I just, you know, I just jot something down and I feast on it all week and I say, thank you, Lord. I sent one of my prayer partners a little message this week and I said, hey, man, pray. I got a block. Listen, I've been pastoring here for 25 years. You don't want stale bread. Amen. And you know what? I don't want to serve stale bread. I have to stand up 365 days a year. I have to stand up a whole lot of those days and impart some inspiration to some people. I've got to stay before God. I've got to hear God. I've got to look into His Word. I've got to be insightful about what God is saying in His Word. And I've got to ask for the Holy Spirit anointing to help me one more time to please bless this people. So we can't play with this. You say, well, man, you've been preaching 25 years. Grab something you preached before. Well, then you're blessed with people like Dong Lee, who will say to you in the hallway, Pastor, that was a good message. You preached the same one March the 5th, 1997. It was titled different, but it was a good message. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Martha Dong. She's a sweet lady, but she keeps up with what I preach. Amen. And guess what? You should too. Amen. You should journal what God is saying because He's speaking to us. Some of us may have wandered in here with just enough faith to get here today, and you're looking for a breakthrough. You're looking for that oppression to leave you. You're looking for the bondage to be broken, for a brand new course to be set in your life. And that's what you need. Why? So that you can have the tenacity to speak to a mountain. Some of you look at mountains and you just say, wow, I don't know how I'm going to get over this. I like what Travis said. Man, he was preaching the word this morning. I started just saying, man, keep the mic, let me rest, okay? He was going for it. He was getting all in my message. And then finally, there may be some of us who are here for the first time today. And you're here because, man, you just need some help. I pray there are people like that in this room right now. That you're here because you want to exercise faith in God. You want to place your life in His hands. You want to give Him your circumstance. You want to give Him your situation because it's simply too much for you to bear. Today you may have come to the end of your rope and you're going to trust God. That's the time that you come in and you, and I thank God for it, you're going to exercise your faith to say, Lord, I can't do this. Help me, Lord. I pray they're here today. Faith on different levels. You see, I've given you a trilogy of examples of faith. Three examples of faith on different levels. And you say, Pastor, I guess you're in the number one category. Yes, most of the time. But sometimes I get in those places. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes you get in those places. Man, just a few weeks ago. I'm not going to kid you. Just a few weeks ago, I felt lost. I went for help myself. My pastor, Dr. Rick Ross, he's my pastor. I just called him up one day. I said, Doc, I said, you got a minute? Kind of like you guys do me. All right? Hey, you got a minute? I said, Doc, you got a minute? He said, yeah. He said, what's going on? I said, man, I don't know what's going on. I said, I feel disconnected. I just feel disconnected. He said, disconnected from what? I said, I feel disconnected from my church. I feel disconnected from the fellowship of ministers that I have. I feel disconnected from God. Come on, am I talking to anybody?
Yes.
You say, Pastor, I didn't know those things happened to you. Yes. Why not? I feel disconnected. Finally, I was able to sit down with him face to face, and we talked about it. He said, talk to me about this. And so I just began to share my heart, and he started smiling. He started smiling. I said, dude, what are you smiling at? And then he started just getting happy. He said, man, he said, I feel it. I said, what are you talking about? He said, brother, he said, I don't know what you got going on in Ahoskie. It's been a while since I've been there, but he said, you know what I feel? He said, I feel, man, the Holy Ghost is getting ready to bust loose in that little town. He said, the reason that you're feeling this disconnect is because the enemy is trying his best to discourage you, to try to get you to feel down and disconnected and separated and isolated so he can strike you. You're the leader. If he can strike you and get you when you're down, the whole church will struggle. But I got good news for you. He said, great things are ahead for you. Let's rejoice. And you know what? I started to get a little happy and a little light step in my feet. And all of a sudden, in those next several days, I started feeling again that anointing of the Holy Spirit begin to flow and encircle me. And I said, God, I thank you. I thank you for that season. You know, why do we despise those moments like that? We shouldn't despise them. Because when we are in the valley of the shadow of death, guess what? You don't have to fear any evil. Thou art with me. My rod and my staff will comfort you. I will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemy. I will anoint your head with oil. Your cup will overflow. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Come on, somebody. I run to that place and I say, God, here I am again. That's what we need. We need that infusion of the Holy Ghost freshly upon our lives. Faith pleases God. And if you listen to the teachings of Jesus, Jesus says, hey, it doesn't take much faith. Jesus says it takes faith as a grain of mustard seed. And if you've got faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And oh, by the way, you do have to believe it in your heart and not doubt it. Romans 12, verse number 3 declares that every one of us have been given what? A measure of faith. Everyone have been given a measure of faith. But herein lies the problem. We don't do what we need to do to increase our faith. We're in the Holy Ghost mode now, okay? The Holy Spirit was speaking to me this week about this. I finally told my friend, man, I'm at a block. And he said, listen, I'm praying that God will speak to you. And finally, the block was removed and I started getting a download from the Holy Ghost. Here it is. The reason that we have the troubles that we do, I'm preaching to Christians today. I'm preaching to born again believers. I'm preaching to people who are part of the church. I'm speaking to people who know because you know Jesus is Lord and you know how to do this. But the problem is we don't do what we need to do to increase our faith, and that has everything to do with what? The Word of God. Some of you are living off only what I give you. God help you. Some of you are only feeding off of what you get on a Sunday morning. Did you hear Travis this morning? He said, I read in the Word this morning. I love to hear people say that. Because he knew that he was coming to church today, and guess what? Another sermon is a good thing, but guess what? I need a word from me. You see, the challenge for my life is I spend all my time trying to prepare to inspire someone else. There's sometimes that I just need to be inspired for myself. Don't have to prepare a sermon. Don't have to do a lecture. Don't have to teach a class. Don't have to do a funeral. Don't have to do this, that, and the other. Sometimes I just need a devotional word for myself. And the reason that we don't have the faith that we are supposed to have is because we don't do what we need to do to increase our faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by what? The word. And then secondly, we allow the enemy to squelch our faith by what? Doubt and unbelief. Just doubt and unbelief, or being terrified or afraid or filled with fear that God's not going to come through as we know he did for someone, but he may not do it for me. Doubt, fear, unbelief. The enemy will squelch your faith. And then thirdly, we personally destroy the potential. I don't like to have to talk about this one, but we got to go there. We personally destroy the potential to exercise our faith or to walk in our faith because of what? Sin in our life. Now, I know what you're waiting for next. You're waiting for me to list them, right? I want to know what's right, wrong, or indifferent. Listen, you know what it is that's holding you back. I don't have to stand here and say, well, this sin, that sin, the other sin. I'm not going to call sins. Because listen, if you got something in your life, somebody say in your life, if you got something in your life that is holding you back from receiving all that you need from God, you know what it is. You know what it is. Because listen, in my life, this is how it works anyway. Every sinful thing I've ever done has wrapped in the same package the guilt that goes along with it. Come on. Let's just be honest. If you did something wrong, there is wrapped with that package of wrongdoing the guilt that goes along with it. You can't cheat and not feel bad about it. You can't tell a lie and then think, well, you know, that's just truth. No, it's a lie. And you know it's a lie. You knew it when you told it. Because that's the way God has wired you. God is the one who created this thing we call conscience. Conscience. And we know full well that when we do miss the mark, that's what sin is. Hamartia. You have the analogy here of the bow. You pull back the arrow and you let the arrow go and oops, you hit the wrong target. That's what sin is. Shooting the arrow and hitting the wrong target. How many of you ever knocked out somebody's window light with a baseball or a golf ball? Amen? Whoa! You hit the wrong target. It wasn't intended, but you hit the wrong target. And sometimes it is intended. Amen? And what happens here is we destroy the potential for us to exercise our faith because of the sin in our life. I want to zero in on a few verses from Hebrews this morning that will allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us about issues. Somebody say issues. Let's look at Hebrews 12, 1-4. He says, therefore, and in light of all I've said to you thus far about these great cloud of witnesses, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded, hear this, church, by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher, the King James says, the pioneer and the perfecter, it says here in the NIV, of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Then I want you to drop down to verse 12 and 13. He says, therefore, Hebrews is loaded with this word, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms. I love what Travis was in the pulpit. He said, come on, stretch your arm out there. That's exactly what the word says this morning. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms. Stretch them out and get on your weak knees. Get up. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled. Who's he talking about? You. Strengthen your knees so that the lame, that's a kind word, that's a kind way of him saying, I'm talking about you. Get up off your feet so that you who are lame may not be disabled in this walk. But you rather would be what? Healed. All right, look at it. Verse 1. Let's let the word do the preaching today. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we have a mass of witnesses who are doing what? They are watching us. I know preachers have preached this, listen, but they've missed it. Preachers have preached that, yeah, as you walk out your walk of faith, you got so many witnesses watching you. People's eyes are on you. You profess Christianity, and they want to make sure that you're crossing the T's and dotting the I's, because the eyes of the world are on you. While that may be true, that's not what this scripture means. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Did you notice that when we read this verse, the first word in the verse is what? Therefore. So let me ask you a question. Who is the cloud of witnesses? Who is this great cloud of witnesses that he's talking about? He's referring to those giants in the faith that he just listed beforehand. He says, you've got a great cloud of witnesses, and they have gone on before you. They're listed in Hebrews 11 as the Faith Hall of Fame. He's talking about men like Abel, who offered a sacrifice that God desired and therefore was commended. Cain didn't do that. And you know what his fate was. He ended up to be a murderer. Then he said, you've got men like Noah who built an ark to the saving of his household. And everybody in the world then called him a what? You are a fool. What are you doing building this massive boat? But Noah found favor with God. Noah heard God's voice, and Noah followed the assignment divinely that God placed on his life. Amen. He says, listen, these are the kind of witnesses that you have behind you. Men who've been tried and true. Men who've been tested. Men who've been spoken to by God, just like you're being spoken to by God. You got this great cloud of witnesses, men like Abraham, who by faith moved out of the place that God said, listen, just go ahead and move. Where? I'll show you when you move. That was faith. And he trusted God for a promised son when he was well beyond the age of having one, you know? And his wife, I mean, good gracious, you know, you're pushing 90 here. You think you're going to have a child. He trusted God because God said, I will give you a son. I will give you offspring. And that family's going to be so big, it'll outnumber the sands on the beach. Come on, somebody. You're a part of that. And God speaks to Abraham. And listen, God does finally give him that promised son. He tried to help with the servant girl, which was wrong. And he got an Ishmael. That's why we have Islam today. Don't help God. Just do what God says. If Ishmael had not been born, the Muslim faith would not be existing. He tried to help God. And then 25 years after the promise, Isaac is born, the promised son. And then he lives and he grows and he reaches teenage years. He's got a brand new camel when he turns 16. And at 17 years old, God says to him, take your son, your only son. Scholars say Abraham offered Isaac. Isaac was probably 17 to 20 years old. Well capable of taking advantage of his dad. How many of you fathers remember when your boys used to flex their muscles? You know, when they were 10, 12, wasn't no problem for you. You throw their little tail down on the carpet, pin them and say, who's the boss? Who's the boss? But how many of you remember when there came a twist and a turn in that thing when your kid was not 10 and 12, he's now 17, 18, hairs under his arms, on his chest, on his lip, and on his face, and he can kick your tail. Isaac could have done this. Abraham offers Isaac on Mount Moriah. I was just there a week or so ago. Abraham offers Isaac, and Isaac could have turned on his father and said, "What are you doing, old man?" But he didn't do it. See, you always hear Abraham offered Isaac. You never hear about the humility of Isaac trusting his father. Somebody ought to write that down. The old Jewish rabbis call this the binding. And they wave the flag to Isaac. They call it the binding. Read about it. They wave the flag to Isaac. Abraham's not given the kudos nearly as much as Isaac is, because Isaac walked in humility and trusted his father's leadership. Man, that'll preach. They call it the binding. Where'd you learn that? Go to Israel. Okay? Abraham, this offering this promised son, and he moved in faith. And what does God do? He takes him all the way to the point of raising the knife, and all of a sudden, a ram is in the bush. A ram is in the bush. And they call that place today, I just stood there the other day, on the mountain of the Lord, Mount Moriah, Mount Moriah to you. On the mountain of the Lord, he will provide. They call it Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. God showed himself to be Jehovah Jireh on the mountain of the Lord. These are the witnesses that you and I have, men who have been put to the test. Probably the greatest faith test any man has ever faced was the one we just talked about. So the Lord says to us in his word, he says, listen, you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, these Abels, these Noahs, these Enochs, these Abrahams. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses like this, tried and true, tested. So therefore you must what? Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Listen, I can stand here in this pulpit and begin to name the things that can hinder you, but you know what they are. You know what they are. Your conscience bears witness. Anything that does not glorify God hinders God from doing in us what he desires to do. I'm going to repeat that. Anything that does not glorify God hinders God from doing in us what he desires to do. That's why when you got a conscience, and your conscience speaks to you and says, this is not good. Amen. That's why when you're shopping in Walmart, and or maybe you're in the parking lot and you see the pastor, you know, the pastor says, hey, and if you got something going on that doesn't glorify God, you try to conceal it. Why? Because I'm God's representative to you. Have you ever been talking to somebody? I talk to a lot of people, and all of a sudden, you know, profanity comes out of their mouth, and they say, oh, excuse me, pastor. Well, do you say it every time you cuss? Oh, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. No, you don't say it unless you're talking to the pastor. Because why? Because he's God's representative to us. You follow what I'm saying? So you have a conscience. And I just say to you one more time, anything, somebody say anything. Anything that does not glorify God hinders God from doing in us what he desires to do. Your conscience bears witness to anything that hinders you. And here you are in the Bible commanded to do what? Throw it off. Throw it off. Hurl it off. Cast it down. Chunk it. Toss it. Put whatever verb you want to on it. Get rid of it. Because it's hindering you from walking in the faith that enables you to get the max out of your walk with God that you can get. It hinders you from walking the victory that Jesus paid for on the cross when he cried out, it is finished. And the reason he commands you to throw it off, I love this. The reason he commands you to throw it off, keep looking at the verse. The word's doing the preaching. I'm just an agent this morning. Anything that you don't throw off that hinders you, if you keep on and you don't throw it off, what will happen? It will entangle you. It will entangle you. That's why we got people in the church today that, you know, you smile on Sunday and hallelujah, but you got a secret life. See? That's why we got men and women today that are, and you know, statistics tell us, I'm not going to share them with you, but they're frightening. Statistics tell us that the church today, men and women, are embracing pornography like never before. And see, if you don't throw it off, if you don't throw off what hinders you, then it will move from hinder to entangle. We're using the analogy of a spider. What happens to a spider? Well, a spider possesses the ability to shoot little liquid off of his legs that he can glide across his own web, you know, like silk, man. He's just skating on it like the Olympics are every night. He's just skating across his web. I mean, have you ever watched them? Come on. They've got the little... wraps his victim. Whoosh, 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 whoosh. Then he starts at the head. He starts at the central part and he starts sucking the guts out of the head. And then he works through the body. And that's why you look at the web and all you see is a bunch of shells. If you don't throw it off, it will entangle you and then you'll be so tied up that you'll be a candidate only for deliverance. Now, we don't want to talk about, well, I didn't think Christians could have demons. Can I tell you something? Christians can have demons. I didn't think Satan could cross the bloodline. Listen, it's hard to get delivered from demons that you like to play with. Hard to get delivered from demons that you like to hang with. I'm just being honest with you this morning. And you have to, listen, this is the word of God. You have to understand here, if you don't throw it off, then it will entangle you. And then he says what? Let us run with perseverance. The race marked out for us. It's God individualizes this through the writer of Hebrews. This is a race marked out for you. Your race is not my race. My race is not Johnny's race. Johnny's race is not Billy's race. Billy's race is not Gary's race. Gary's race is not Max's race. Everybody's got a different path that God has destined you to walk out. And so you can't compare yourself to your brother. The principles are the same, but the race is different for you. And he's calling you to do the very same thing, to run this race with perseverance. What is perseverance? Perseverance is the steadfastness in doing something despite the difficulty. The steadfastness in doing something despite the difficulty. It is the persistence, the tenacity, the determination, if you will, and the staying power that is needed to move forward successfully. It is the I will not quit attitude. Amen. Amen. Man, I remember when I was a student at NC State, I've referenced this so many times, but it's just a principle that I know, so it's worth saying again. I remember when I was living on Hillsborough Street, behind Hillsborough Street in Raleigh. 2207 and a half Bedford Avenue. 2207 and a half? Yeah, I lived in one room rented by a lady for $60 a month. That's how I made it through NC State. $60 a month. I had one shelf in the refrigerator and a commode, right to use the commode and the shower. Bathroom, one shelf in the kitchen, the bedroom, $60 a month. Where'd you find that? In the bulletin of the Baptist church down the street. My mom and daddy found a place for me to stay.
that was advertised in the Baptist Church Bulletin for college students. And while I was there, I had a terrible time because my father had been so hard on us. He raised us, man, so hard that when I now am an experienced, and I had never been, listen, when I left to go to NC State, I had only been, the only place I'd ever been in my life besides Hartford, North Carolina, Elizabeth City, Rocky Mount, was Pembroke Mall, because that's where you went Christmas shopping. I'd never been out of the state, never been too far out of the county, never been anywhere. And you turned me loose in Raleigh? You turned me loose on Hillsborough Street with lights flashing, asking you to come in. Guess what I did? I went in. And I found out what it was like to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I defied all the teaching that my dad gave me. I mean, he taught me this and taught me that, and I went to church and all these other things. But guess what? I'd never been given any liberty, and I took the liberty. And you know what I did with it? I abused it. I abused it, and I did what I wanted to do. And I did things that were against the law. I should have been locked up. I did criminal activity. Because I was so free, I didn't know what to do with freedom. And I found myself at a position where I could just, you know, feed my own appetites. And I remember, this is the point I'm trying to make here. I remember when God placed this little girl in my life named Joy. Pray for Joy, she's got the flu. And I remember when God placed this little girl in my life, Joy, and I remember dating her, and I remember her, you know, I remember asking her the first night I took her out, man, I had a, you know, I was a fan of Miami Vice. Come on, I know the millennials can't relate to this, but I was a fan of Miami Vice, and so you know what, I wanted to look like Don. You know, I tried the best I could. I had a Hawaiian shirt on. Come on, mama. I had a Hawaiian shirt on, I had my painter's pants on, and I was rocking it, buddy. You may not think I looked good, but I did, okay? And I showed up to that girl's house, and I remember just saying, hey, you know, I wonder what the night's going to be like, and I asked her, you know, what do you want to drink? What do you want to drink? She said, what do you mean? I said, what do you want to drink? Because, I mean, you have to drink to have a date. What are we going to do if we don't, okay? And so she witnessed Jesus to me. And I was like, huh, okay, Jesus. And I found out, as I've told you before, I was her test to see whether or not she would truly stand for the things of Christ. God allowed me to be her test. And she witnessed Jesus to me. And God got a hold of my life. And I was transformed by the power of the cross. And God saved me powerfully and set me free through this relationship. And so I remember, as a student now, everything's changed for me at NC State. And guys are calling me every night like, hey, where you doing? Where are you at? Stroh's is 10 cents a cup. And they were pulling at me, and yet the Holy Spirit is dealing with me. Don't do that. And occasionally I would succumb to temptation and I would fail. And I would find myself right back down there again. But you know what would happen? The same principle that I told you earlier in the message. There was, with that temptation, there, with that failure, the guilt was there. And I would feel so guilty. And here's my point. And I would leave that bar. And I had sense enough to walk. You know, I walked so I wouldn't get a DWI. And I would walk home. And I would be walking home and I would say, I'm not doing this anymore. I would cry out, no! I wanted to serve God. But the pull of the demonic was so real in my life. I was pulled back into that behavior. And so for a time in my life, I was living straddled, Mother Jenny, straddled the fence. I was living one foot in the world, one foot in the church. And man, let me tell you something. There's no more miserable place to be. You're not fulfilled. You're not content because you're, you know, you've got this dichotomy going on. And I remember just saying, you know what, I'm not going to do this anymore. That's the I will not quit. You got to transfer that thought to this thing as a believer here. You've got to just get a hold of this thing and say, you know what, I'm going to run this race with perseverance. I will not quit on Jesus. I will not. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to live for God. You know, if you press most of us to the corner, we got two lives, two standards. And eventually one's got to win over the other. And you're in the battle, you're in the war, you're in this thing, because if you don't, listen, here's the word of God, beloved. If you don't throw this off, you will become easily entangled. And he doesn't want that for you. He wants you to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Come on, say it with me. Run, Forrest, run. Again, come on. Run, Forrest, run. I'm dating myself using all these illustrations. It's not in the notes, trust me. Let's look at verse 2. Man, we got to throw this thing in high gear. I got to quit because you got to get to the altar. You got to fix your eyes on Jesus. I love this, Travis. Watch this. Preach this thing somewhere where it ought to be preached, man. I love this. Watch this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You got the great cloud of witnesses, but you also got the pioneer and the perfecter. Okay? He came before the witnesses. Why? You say, no, he came afterwards. No, he's always been, okay? He's God. He's eternally existent. He's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He tells us, in addition to this great cloud of witnesses, we got Jesus. He endured it, even though it was shameful. I just sat last week or so. I just sat on the bench at the crucifixion site. And here's the truth. You sat there where Golgotha's Hill, Calvary, place of the skull. I put it on Facebook for some people to see. You sat there, and if you sat in that place, it's a quiet, beautiful little garden area, you think. But if you go up toward Golgotha and sit in the corner at the end of the garden, traffic's buzzing by. It's the King's Highway. It's busy today, like Interstate 95. And guess what? It was busy in the first century, too. That's why the Romans chose the place. Because when they put him on the cross, naked, when they put him on there, they had beaten him brutally. They had hit him with the cat of nine tails, 40 lashes, with bone in the end of that whip, stripping his back to bleeding. They put him on the cross naked, and they wanted it to be shameful for him. My question is this. How can you do the thing that hinders you when you realize what he did for you? How can you take the mouse and go there when you realize what he did for you? How can you do this? How can you snort up? How can you do this when you realize what he did for you? That's why you got to fix your eyes not on Pastor Wallace, not on the greats of the faith, not on so-and-so and Jakes and all those guys. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's the pioneer. He's the perfecter of your faith. And he set before him the cross. He endured it. He scorned the shame. And guess what he's doing right now? He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God saying, Wallace, you can do it. You can do it, son. I've got you back. He's pleading your case. He's standing in the gap, making intercession right now for the saints. I wish somebody would get excited in this place. He's pleading your case. Why is it so easy for you to light up? Why is it so easy for you to snort? Why is it so easy for you to lie? after all he has done for you, he took upon himself sin for you, became sin for us. He overcame the cross. Then we're asked in verse 3, you know what? Consider him. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. Some of us like to complain that we can't move forward because, yeah, everything's just against me. No, you know what? You're against yourself. Because you know the truth and you won't do it. We don't really know what opposition is. Verse number 4, I love this. Man, this is really 4 sermons in one. In your struggle against sin, I like God. He can be real smart sometimes. Like, you know, thank you, Lord. In your struggle against sin, you ain't shed no blood. Okay? Huh? What? What'd you say, Lord? You heard me. You complaining about your struggle and how hard it is. You ain't shed no blood. Boy, that'll make you hang your head and say, I'm sorry, Jesus. So what do you do? What do you do? Verse number 12 and 13, drop down there. You strengthen those feeble arms. You say, who am I to complain here? I need my altar workers. Come on, come on, come on, get your oil. Come on, get in place, preachers, altar workers. You need to strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Somebody say persistent faith. I don't know about you, but I'd be ashamed to complain about anything this morning. Strengthen your feeble arms, your weak knees. See, this verse number 13 is a verse about choice. Don't you make level paths for your feet? Why are you choosing these routes? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm struggling. You know why you're struggling? Because you're going down the same road. Going down the same road. Make level paths for your feet. Because you're lame right now. And if you don't choose something different, man, you're going to be disabled. I don't know about you. You know what? This thing ministered to me. Yeah, he says, I don't want you that way. I want you healed. I want you healed. Somebody do me a favor with Google. This is spontaneous right here. And the reason I'm pausing like I am is because I'm trying to talk to you and think at the same time. Will you give me just a minute to think and not talk? Give me just a minute. Look up, somebody look up Portia Nelson. Somebody on the back row back there. Scott, Donna, Scott, somebody help me here with Google. Portia Nelson, P-O-R-C-H-E. N-E-L-S-O-N. I preached this 20 years ago. I just can't remember the example, but you'll love it. It's worth waiting for. Stretch out here if you would. Stretch out here across the front. Portia Nelson. My autobiography, there it is. Thank you, Jesus. My autobiography in 5 short chapters. Can I read an entire book to you this morning? Anybody got it? Thank you, Scott. My autobiography in 5 short chapters. Thank you, Scott. We got it right here. Somebody said, thank you, Scott. I'm going to read a whole book to you, okay? My autobiography, say, this is stories about me. Come on, say it. This story is about me. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I am hopeless. It isn't my fault. It takes me forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see the hole. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same hole. But it's not my fault. It still takes me a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see that it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. And it's my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around the hole. Chapter 5. I walk down a different street. That's free, preachers. You can take it and use it for all you want. Okay. Make level paths for your feet so that you, the lame person, will not become disabled, but rather healed.